We want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Jonah, the book of Jonah. Jonah's right after Obadiah in the Old Testament. That'll help you, I'm sure. And we're going to be looking at the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1. There's also in your bulletin message notes that'll help you follow along, as well as a little card that we're going to be referring to. It's this card that will assist us in how we're going to respond to the message this morning. It talks about the people I know who need Christ. And we're going to invite you to put names on there. We're going to begin praying for in a fresh way this year as we look at the people you know and what God's heart is for them and towards them. So will you stand with me if you have your message notes or Jonah in your Bible? Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. How many have heard of Jonah before? It's okay if you haven't, but how many? Yeah. About two-thirds of you. Okay, we're good. I don't believe that. This is one of the most well-known and made fun of stories in all the Bible. Here it is. It starts this way. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away. He ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You pray with me a moment. Father, we give ourselves now to the hearing and responding of your word. We thank you for its capacity to shape not only our belief system, but to draw us to you. We thank you that in your word is the work of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and to open up our eyes and enlighten our minds. Every way, we thank you for how your word and spirit work together. And we invite that today. We pray already for people we know that need you. Lord, let our faith be stronger and our commitment to them greater as a result of this day and this moment in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, it is actually a very famous story in our culture. You try to talk to somebody who doesn't have much use for Jesus or Christianity, and you try to share with them, at least it's happened to me a lot, they may not know much of the Bible, but they will say, you mean you know, and they'll just sort of jump over Jesus and say, you mean you really believe that that fish swallowed Jonah? And everybody's kind of heard of Jonah and the whale, And it's just a ridiculous story to most people in our culture. There's probably no story that indeed has been made more fun of by people outside of Christian faith than the Jonah and the whale story. And they also say it's so impossible that it discredits the whole Bible. But a few perspectives on Jonah and the whale. I want you to give me an opportunity just to shape a framework for looking at this book. And I'll leave the judgment up to you. As with the help of the Holy Spirit, I try to shape a framework for you. Because when it comes to the Jonah story, first of all, is more than a fish story. It's more than a fish story. Although, to be honest, it's hard to get past the fish. That's the big part. That's the remarkable part of the story. He gets eaten. A human being gets eaten by a fish. And we all love fish stories, right? And of course, in our culture, fish stories are always exaggerated stories, are always bigger than life. Although I do like the story of the guy who only caught one fish. In fact, it was he and his friend. They spent $2,000 to fly into a remote lake in northern Canada, only caught one fish. And they're flying back, and a friend looks at his buddy and says, man alive, can you believe us? That one fish cost us $2,000. And his buddy said, well, at that price, I'm glad we didn't catch more than one. You know, anyway, that's the upside down fish story for you. But it's a fish story. This is more than just a fish story, although the fish is what we tend to fixate on. It's rather the story of a guy who's told, he's a prophet actually, he's one of what we call the minor prophets. In the Old Testament you have minor prophets and major prophets, and the minor ones are not less important, they're just more like the preachers we like, they're short-winded. The major prophets are very, very long chapters, long books. The minor prophets are the short books in the Old Testament. We like those kind of preachers, short-winded. He was a short-winded preacher, a minor prophet. And he was told by God to go to this city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was a journey that would take about a month to get there and to preach. In other words, he was going into the what he perceived, Jonah, the heart of the worst of the worst when it came to cultures and civilizations. The Assyrians were known for how barbaric they were. They were not pleasant people. They were renowned for the atrocious things they would do to people they conquered and to each other. This was not a pretty, this was not exactly going to the Bahamas. This was going into the heart of the worst place you could imagine on earth for Jonah and to preach to these people. And so Jonah decides he's going to check in on a ship going the opposite direction. He wasn't going to be a part of this mission. And of course, there's a great storm comes up. You probably know the story in some level of detail. And pretty soon, everybody surmises that the storm is the judgment of God. He's trying to stop Jonah. So Jonah said, look, you can all spare your lives. You just throw me overboard. They throw him overboard. The storm stops, and Jonah gets eaten by a fish. It's right there in verse 17. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, Pastor, I thought it was a whale. I thought it was Jonah and the whale. Here it just says fish. Well, it could be a whale. Maybe it's not. The word in the Hebrew language that Jonah was written in can also refer to sea monster. It could be translated sea monster or fish or whale. Most whales don't have a large enough throat. Most large whales, believe it or not, can barely get a man's arm through it, let alone a body. But there are great white sharks, for instance, that can grow 50 feet long and have large throats. And sometimes animals have been found whole, if not human beings, inside. And so it's conceivably possible. But it says God prepared a fish. To me, it's no big deal. Like, the Bible's not true because there's no fish that could possibly swallow a man. First of all, it's possible that a fish could swallow a shorter human being whole. But the issue is that God prepared him. That there could be some extraordinary dimension of the hand of God preparing a certain kind of sea creature, a monster if you want to go there, a whale if you want to go there. It doesn't matter. Don't get fixated on the fish. God prepared this fish. Can you believe that, getting eaten by a fish? Jonah gets it. And that brings me to the second point. That this is more than a... not. The Jonah story is not only more than a fish story, but it's not primarily about running from God. Because the reason he gets eaten from the fish is God's trying to stop him. He's going the other direction. And that's often when we hear the story, as far as we get. If we can even get past the fish, this is where we tend to end. You should not run away from God's will. And we all know what it's like, oh God, please don't ask me to do that. You know, and so we think Jonah is a nice story about how God will get you if you don't obey his will. In fact, artists have tried to depict this, like Michelangelo on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. There's Jonah on the left, you know, and it's a hard thing to run from God. And there's that fish on the right, if you can see it. Or in more modern era times, I like this picture, because the fish later coughs Jonah up on the shore, and there's Jonah. And you know what? The problem with that picture is not enough seaweed, not near enough seaweed. And even at white, his skin's probably still not white enough for all the bleaching of the stomach acids, and his hair is probably not disheveled quite enough. But I do like the expression on his face. It's sort of like that, okay, God, you win. You win, you know. Because we think that Jonah's mainly about, you know, you should not disobey God. If he tells you to do something, you need to do it. Otherwise, he'll send a big fish and eat you. There it is. Or my favorite one is right here. There's the big whale behind him. There's the beach. And there's Jonah. He's still dripping wet. And he's holding a cell phone and going, yes, God, I can hear you now. You know, we all have this sense that God knows how to get through to us if we're just really being raunchy. And it also tells us you may not get that kind of good a cell phone reception inside a whale if you ever get swallowed by one. But, you know, God does know. And it's all true. It's all true. We shouldn't disobey God. And God has his ways of finally getting a clear connection to us until we get it. Okay, God, you are coming through clearly now. But, well, that's as far as most of us get with the Jonah story. That's not mainly what it's about. I mean, secondarily, yeah, I guess we can learn that lesson. But that's not the intended meaning or purpose of the book of Jonah. In fact, you kind of get a hint of that Because in chapter 2, almost all of chapter 2 is what Jonah prays when he's inside the belly of the whale. And you'd think if this was primarily a story about you should obey God versus disobey him, that you'd think that Jonah inside the whale, if God's going to cough him back up and give him a second chance, that he has said, oh God, I'm so sorry that I would ever disobey you, and I promise I'll never do it again. And you know what? The fact is, Jonah's prayer doesn't look anything like that. In fact, Jonah's prayer is very self-fixated. And it's basically a praise meeting more than a prayer meeting, because he just basically says, praise God, you're going to get me out of this, Lord. There's no sense that he feels bad about disobeying God. There's no sense that he's repenting, getting his heart right with God like we need to do when we turn from the will of God, because that's not the primary emphasis of the story, even though it's clear he shouldn't have disobeyed God. And so right there, in fact, verses 5 and 6, two verses out of his prayer in the belly of the well. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Yeah, I can understand that. And to the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath me barred me forever. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. See, there's no repentance here. Just say, God, I got in a huge mess, but you rescued me. You showed mercy on me. He's fixated on the mercy that God showed him. But that's not nearly the end of the story. It's not to the end of the chapter 2 that really the main part of the story begins. And it's described to us in chapters 3 and 4. Because the Jonah story is more than a fish story. It's not primarily about running from God, but it is mainly, and I'll just put this in as simple language as I can figure, it's mainly about God's love for people. That's it. Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, he gets spit out on the beach, and he says, I better obey God and better head to Nineveh. And Nineveh, he takes the several-week journey there by foot. And it's a city that's described to us as about a population of about 120,000. It's almost the size of Springfield proper. And yet it was a sprawling city. In fact, the book of Jonah says it was so large that to walk the whole city, to tour the whole city by foot, would take you 3 days. It was a fairly large place. And it was also the capital of the great Assyrian Empire. And he finally arrives at this city that he didn't want to go to in the first place. And it says there in verse 4 of Jonah 3, on the first day, Jonah started into the city. And he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Now, you think of hearing a preacher on the street corner say that, and hope would not be the first word that would come to your mind, would it? I mean, this Jonah, this poor guy, he's already been swallowed by a fish so that God could, figuratively speaking, clobber him over the heart about what's not right inside. And he finally gets to Nineveh, and there's no mercy at all. He doesn't even say, you know, if you repent, you might have a chance. He don't want to say that. All he says is, you guys are going to get it in 40 days. That's the only sermon that's recorded by him. The problem is that these Ninevites, so barbaric, so atrocious, and so non-Jewish, they were Gentile, they were not a part of the group, the in-crowd. They were not a part of the Jewish Old Covenant, Old Testament, biblical people of God. These people were hated by Jewish people like Jonah. However, they hear Jonah preach the judgment of God on them, and the judgment of God is a real thing. Just like running from God can be a fatal enterprise. The judgment of God is real, and he pronounces the judgment of God. But instead, the people of Nineveh, they decide, you know what? We need to turn to this God that we've displeased. We need to get our hearts right with him. And so they start literally fasting. They start tearing down their idols and all their God replacements and all their false gods. They start turning away from all their wicked things, the atrocious things, the abusive things, the violent things. This is a highly violent, sick culture. And they start turning away from all of it and saying, our hearts need to be right with God. Maybe he'll have mercy on us. And what happens is described to us in verse 10. When God saw that what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had what? Say that word again. Compassion. And did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. And this is the problem for Jonah. You would think Jonah would be jumping up and down, so excited. What a fruitful ministry I have. I came and preached to this city, and revival hit. And it was a great spiritual awakening, and everyone's turning to God. I must be some kind of mighty man of God. No. You know what? The city turns to God, and the preacher goes into a depression because he is so upset that this happened. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And he prayed to the Lord, in verse 2 there, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Let's do the paraphrase on that, baby. He is saying, God, this is why. This is what I told you back at home when you called me to go to Nineveh. This is why I went the other way and tried to check myself onto a ship to Tarshish. Because I just knew it. I know your heart too well, oh God. I knew that if I went and preached to those Ninevites, you'd just go have mercy on them. I just knew you'd do it. I told you you'd do it back there at home. That's why I didn't want to come here. The last thing I want to do is to see these people have your mercy. So he said, that's why I went. It's not just that he's struggling with the will of God in his life. It's that he couldn't handle the fact that God loved people that he didn't like. That's the point of Jonah. God loved people that the prophet didn't like. He said, God, I just knew it. I just knew if I went to Nineveh and preached, someone somewhere would have a tender heart and you just forgive the whole city. I just know that you're a God of compassion and mercy, and I just know you too well. I just knew this would happen. Why did this have to happen? These terrible, wicked people. He said, I don't think I can live to see people who deserve your judgment experience your mercy. I don't think I can live to watch people that you love this much be touched with the grace that is filling your heart for them. You know, it's a tough place to be there. The proposition that God may really love as much as he loves you some people you're having a lot of trouble with right now. And you're doing all you can to stay away from them. I mean, the Bible doesn't mince words. I mean, it says Jonah's literally livid. He is angry. And he's going, I knew this would happen. That's why I tried to avoid this place. I just knew God would do something good for people I hate. I just can't stand the thought of it. And, you know, it's very easy for us as nice Christians to kind of say, oh, you know, I don't not like anybody. Come on. I've struggled with not liking a lot of people. They do things that prick at me. And there are people who, you know, I have to struggle to respect them. And you know what? I don't underestimate my capacity for prejudice. I remember pastoring a few years ago in another place, and there was a church event. We were sitting around tables like sometimes we do in our multipurpose hall. And I remember seeing two ladies in the church sitting together and kind of talking to each other. One was a very affluent, beautiful lady. You could have put her on the front page of a fashion magazine. The other was from a very poor part of our community around the church and very disheveled and not that attractive in comparison and clearly very poor. Affluent, poor, attractive, not as attractive. I mean, just you could go down the list. Well-kept, not well-kept. Two opposites by all the measurements we use. And I remember thinking, I was a just as a pastor, I just saw this for a moment from a distance. And I remember thinking to me, is it even possible that two people like that could have a friendship or they'd interrelate? And I remember thinking to myself in my cynicism, probably not. Probably they just ended up at the same table by some coincidence. But I can't ever imagine, even in the church, two people like that, you know, liking each other. And I just had to, my terrible heart, to so underestimate the capacity of the heart of Jesus to somehow infect us as his followers. To say that, you know what, it's probably not reasonable in the world and it's probably not reasonable in the church either. That we could authentically look past those barriers and treat people according to God's love, even if maybe we don't relate to them that well. Sometimes we do it with skin color. You know, Martin Luther King said, I have a dream of a day where we'll be judged not by the color of our skin, but the content of our character. Our roots are in a great 3-year revival that happened, a spiritual awakening that happened in downtown Los Angeles at the beginning of the last century. 100 years ago today, it was still going on, the Azusa Street revival. And they got a lot of bad press in the L.A. Times because, and other press. Yeah, I don't know if they had bad breath or not, but they got bad press. I know you're all laughing about that. I just give you your permission. And, it wasn't just because strange things happened when the Spirit of God came on people. It was because blacks and whites worshiped together. That was absolutely, unfortunately, even for the church, that was unacceptable. And yet they used to say the blood of Jesus that Jesus shed at the cross to forgive us, they said the blood of Christ washes away the color line. Amen. And yet, it's possible for us still to really not like people who are a different race than us or a different education and economic status than us. It's possible for us to not like people who just have lifestyles so different than us. I have people say to me sometimes, Pastor, I just want to work for a Christian organization and live in a Christian neighborhood because I just have so much trouble being around non-Christians. They want to do things that I think are unholy and it just bothers me and they don't believe what I believe in. It just bothers me. And maybe we need to revisit Jonah. Maybe in a certain way we are checking into a ship that we call the Christian subculture that keeps us isolated. It keeps us going the other direction than where God's heart would take us, towards people we don't relate to, towards people for Jonah, were the epitome of the worst of the worst, and they were not Jews either. They were horrendous Gentiles in his eyes. And God says, I want you to head their way, and I want you to see how much I love them. And yet it's hard to look past things out of the perspective of our Christian subculture to people who maybe aren't as likable for us. And in fact, we're suffering from bad press. I'm very serious about this message this morning. We're suffering from bad press in America, the Christian church, because we have come to be viewed more as the finger pointers, the judgmental. The Bible says God will judge, and we need to warn people about their sin. But I want to tell you what our world needs to know is that God loves them, and we will love them, and we'll go to any length to care for them. And let them know that Jesus cares for them. And sometimes even as we begin the year of outreach and we look at building friendships with one another, next weekend Tom Richardson will be with us. And Tom's a guy I've known for years, and he was an engineer like I was trained to be. And he in his office just one by one got to know non-Christians. He led half the guys in his office to the Lord personally. Now he and his wife have led half their neighbors to the Lord in where they live in Urbana, Illinois. And they just do it by going past the barriers and just realizing God loves people I may not even relate to. He loves them as much as he loves me, and building bridges. And I'm very excited about that. But, I don't want us to even see people when we understand Jonah. We can't even see people as, they're worthwhile my time and my friendship as long as they convert to Christ. And if they don't convert to Christ, then forget them. It's like the guy, this is a true story. He moved to New York from Phoenix. He was a 34-year-old man. His name's Stephen. And he writes, it's a true story, a young guy approached me in a subway once. He had just moved to the big city in New York. You know how overwhelming that can be. And he said, a guy who was friendly and full of questions, interested in talking, and he seemed really nice. And I couldn't believe a New Yorker being so, nice. And we exchanged numbers, and we'd hang out sometime. And said we'd hang out sometime. That was good. Someone was friendly to me here in New York, he thought. Well, the next time I heard from him, he called me and he invited me to a Bible study, and it seemed that that's all he wanted to talk about. When I said, no thanks, I never heard from him again. You see, sometimes we think people have value only if they convert to Christ, which we desperately want them to do because God loves them and they need a personal relationship with Jesus. But, you know, realize that people are deserving of our friendship not just because they come to believe what we believe, but because they've been created in the image of God and God loves them. Some of the people we try to extend the love of God to, they will say no to Jesus, possibly. But the fact is, they still are valued, and God loves them. He will hold them account for their choices, but God loves them. They're not just notches on our win people to Jesus belt. They are real people who God is calling us to love. We even need to look past the offense of them rejecting the message of Christ that we're trying to share and love them anyway. It's very powerful. And it really convicts our hearts. And here it comes. I put it in the box. These are the last two verses of Jonah. Here's sort of the moral of the story. Because let me preamble it. Jonah's still not happy. He said, God, okay, I just knew this would happen. I knew you'd have mercy on people. So instead of leaving town, just upset with that missionary venture, he decides to plant himself east of the city. You know, because he's going, maybe they're not that serious and maybe God's going to get them anyway. And I sure wouldn't want to miss those fireworks. So he plants himself just waiting to see what's going to happen, hoping every minute that God's going to change his mind and wallop him. And after all, it's a month's journey. It's a lot of time. Didn't want to waste it, you know. Didn't want to leave prematurely. And so it's hot out there in the kind of semi-desert thing. And so God causes his vine to grow up and give him some shade one day, and then it withers the next day and dies. And Jonah is just even more angry. I mean, this poor guy has massive anger issues. And in verse 10, it says, but the Lord said to Jonah, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their left hand from their right, and as many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? He's saying, you're all angry because you don't have shade today. So don't I have, if you're upset about what you don't have for you, and Jonah really hasn't changed. Remember, even in the whale's belly, it's not, oh God, change my heart towards those Ninevites. No, it's just, oh God, I know you're going to get me out of here somehow. You're going to get me out. And he experiences God's mercy, gets spit up on the beach, but he doesn't want to extend the mercy of God to people who really need it. Also disobedient to him, like Jonah had been. And so God says, you know what, you can be all ticked off about not having what you like. Just life isn't just where you want it right now. And people you don't like seem to be in the scope of my attention. And I know that doesn't meet your approval either. But you know what? You can be upset about all that stuff. But look, 120,000. Don't I have a right, God says, to be concerned about 120,000 people and their pets? He even loves your pet. You see, God's heart, because of God's heart, some amazing things have transacted in our world. We get a little glimpse of it through Jonah. But because of God's heart, God sent his own son. Because he's concerned about cities like Springfield, Missouri, and St. Louis, Missouri, and Los Angeles, California, and Singapore, and Saigon. And he's interested in the great and small cities of our world. He's interested in every person. So God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have not the judgment of God, but the mercy, the fine, everlasting life. They'll have that mercy that God showed in the city of Nineveh, everlasting life. God sent his own son, Jesus, to hang on a cross, to put the worst that you and I are guilty of, or any human being, and put it on him. And he died, and then he was buried. For 3 days and three nights, which was sort of an idiom in the Hebrew language that would refer to a period as short as 36 to 40 hours. Part of a day, a whole day, part of a day. They would just say 3 days and three nights. There's a lot of scholarship I don't have time to take you to illustrate that. Sometimes we say when we're waiting for somebody, oh, they're taking forever. Well, they're not technically taking forever. Forever is forever. They're just taking 10 extra minutes. They're not taking forever. It just seems like forever. So we say, oh, they're taking forever. And it's just an idiom we use. Well, 3 days and three nights was kind of a classic idiom in the Hebrew language that referred to one day and then at least part of the day before and the day after. Jesus was in that sense, in the grave 3 days. Three nights, a whole day, part of the day before Friday, part of the day after Sunday when he rose from the dead. It's interesting that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said, this is Jesus speaking now, not Jonah, Jesus, about Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here's the great straight line that Jesus draws from the fish, which represents God's passion to reach people. That he'd literally create a fish to turn a man of God around to go and share the good news with those people. The fish, the 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, represented God's passion to reach people. Now Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, fish, 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and three nights to declare to us with power and with authority that this is the very heart of Jesus. And when we become his followers, there comes a straight line drawn to us from the cross of Jesus into our own hearts, our own affections, our own commitments. Until we begin, God's Spirit begins to soften our hearts towards other people. He really can. I believe it's a miraculous work of God's Spirit that we need to constantly invite. But he can make you sweet towards people who irritate you. He can make you caring for people whose behaviors offend you. He can. He who, like Jonah, was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights to give us this vivid picture. God loves people. He loves you, and he loves the people you don't like. And he can give you his heart for those people. Perhaps you noticed on the religion page yesterday in the news leader on the front, there's this big headline says, Boomers Seek Fulfillment. And it's about faith and baby boomers. I'm a baby boomer. And it talks about how the big issue with baby boomers is their search for meaning and fulfillment. And in part it says, so they have kind of a designer faith. They pick and choose that which most fulfills them. And you know what? We believe God wired us for purpose and meaning and fulfillment. We believe every person needs God. We believe every person needs to love and be loved. And every person needs a purpose. That's why we're always saying we're here to connect people with God, with each other, and with their purpose in life. And I believe all that. And it's how God wired us. But you know, I read this story and I just got aggravated. I said, you know, I just get tired of seeing this all the time. Consumer, self-specified religion that has as its goal not God's love for people, but my fulfillment. And I want to tell you, you're going to wear out. And your fulfillment will make you want to make a difference in other people's lives. You can't be fulfilled till you make a difference in other people's lives. Success is what you do for yourself. Significance is the result of what you do for others. And significance and fulfillment and meaning will require you get outside of yourself and make a difference in other people. But if fulfillment's the end product, then you're going to get what we call compassion burnout and all these buzzwords that we have. You'll be, you know, good for a while. Then when you feel fulfilled, you ease off. Because I'll tell you, this is not about you being a fulfilled human being. This is about God sending his Son. That event changed history and changes the whole picture for us. That event, as he rested in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, like Jonah in the belly of the whale, was his massive cry, I love every human being and want to reach every human being with my love. This is more than just you being fulfilled and having a designer religion that ends up there. This is God in you, his cross so changing your heart so that you start loving people like God loves them. And as a result, we invest our lives in reaching other people. We're going to be looking next week at about how we use our time and our friendships to invest our lives. There was a 28-year-old Christian gal, I was reading something she wrote. She said, so many Christians are caught up in the Christian subculture I mentioned earlier and are completely closed off from the world. We go to church on Wednesdays and Sundays, sometimes on Saturdays. We attend a small group on Tuesday night and serve in the Sunday School Advisory Board and the Finance Committee and the Welcoming Committee. And we go to barbecues with our Christian friends and plan our group outings. And we're closed off from the world. Even if we wanted to reach out to non-Christians, we don't have time and we don't know how. You know, some of us just, we have pretty much checked in to our ships to Tarshish. We have conveniently not even allowed time to know a non-Christian. I'm guilty of that. I joined Rotary this last year. I'm trying to get more involved and getting to know the mayor a little bit and trying to get been open to new opportunities to network with people in our city. Because you know what? As a pastor, I could just absolutely be absorbed in a Christian world. I sometimes envy those of you who just work out there in non-Christian organizations. At least it's easier for you to build friendships with non-Christians than it is for me. But it's no excuse for me. I'm trying to build those bridges. And we're going to be hearing this next week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, next Monday night, next Tuesday night, Wednesday night, when Tom Richardson is with us. It's all going to be lots of time to hear instruction, ask questions. How do we build bridges with people outside? How do we get past things that may offend us? How do we really extend God's love to people and have that love in our heart for them? But it's time. It's also faith. I'd like you to take the card as we close here. It's also our faith. And I want to invite you to begin this new year. We did this once a couple of years ago, and I'd like to do it fresh again as we start our year of outreach. To say, Lord, who are the people that you love incredibly? Now, I hope you're getting the point that you don't have to put people's names on here just because right now you like them or you approve of everything they do. That's the point of Jonah. God had mercy on people who even God wouldn't approve what they did. But he has mercy. He's a God of mercy. He wants to forgive and give us a new chance. So you put the names. And I'd like you especially to put the names of people that are in your circle of influence. By that I mean that you do talk to them once in a while. Or you might have the opportunity to go out to coffee with them or invite them into your home or have lunch with them or have a conversation with them at coffee break at work. It could be one of your children. It could be a parent, a sibling, someone in your family. It could be someone you work with. It could be some of your neighbors. And if you have people on your heart that you know you really have no, you know, they live in another part of the country, you have really no opportunity to spend time with them, that's fine. You can put their names on there too. But especially I'd like to invite you these next few moments while we pray to put your name, to put their names on there. There's room for 5, 10 names. You can put them on there. And then while Pastor Tom leads us in a closing song, I'd like to invite you just to bring and join those who at 9 o'clock service put their cards on the communion table. Tonight we're going to be taking these cards and praying over them in our prayer gathering, and you're kind of presenting them to the Lord and say, Lord, this is my act of faith. I'm going to take real people, just put their name, nothing about them, just their name, and say, Lord, you know them better than I know them, and you love them as much as you love me, and I would love for them to know you. And you're also saying, if they're in your circle of influence, Lord, if there's a way you could use me to be part of the answer to prayer in their lives, to be the Jonah that goes to them when I either feel too busy or would prefer not to. You know, you're kind of presenting yourself to the Lord as well, but especially these names. And there's times, we're going to keep these cards, and there's times throughout the year we're going to be bringing them out. We can add to them if we want. And just praying, believing, and claiming people for Christ, and believing that God's love is going to touch them. Amen. So, Lord, we just take out our pens, our pencils. We just ask, Lord, that you'll just guide us in these next few moments to follow the faith you're putting in our heart for people, and put people on our heart that you would also give us a gift of faith for, that they will truly come to know you. That's That's the heart of life, to know you. And they're not walking with you. They've turned from Christ. But Lord, we're believing they're going to come to you. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to start with faith and prayer, that you will reach them, that you'll open doors for us or other people to share the love of God. You'll open their blind eyes. You will open, Lord, maybe their hearts hardened by sin and by the world. And I pray, Lord, that you will do something to break the barriers where we can't possibly do it. We, by faith, ask you to do it in the name of Jesus. And we thank you in your name. Hallelujah. And you're welcome just to come when you fill out your card. Just step out from where you are. Just come and put it on the table and go back. Lord bless you. Amen.